All right, well, let's look together in our Bible. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 31. And we've been tracing our way through 1 Samuel now for a while. We're going to finish tonight, Lord willing. And we come now to the end of, to the death of Saul, the end of his life. And, you know, in some ways, it's kind of painful to watch his life unfold and come apart at the seams in places. And there's a great contrast here from David to Saul. You know, when you look at his life, when you look at the trajectory of their lives, both of them, and you look at just the things that happened to them. And on one hand, you know, I think we can know this. You know, we can't know their hearts, but we can know the fruit of their life. You know, Jesus said, He gave us, you know, in Matthew 7, America's favorite scripture verse, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And boy, if you have people quote that to you who they couldn't tell you where, you know, if the epistles or the wives of the apostles, or if you know, I mean, they don't know anything about the Bible, but they know that verse. And he went on in that same passage to tell us that we're not to judge, but you are to inspect the fruit that is hanging on the branches of those folks' lives. And when they have good fruit, then you can know that there's something there that's good. But if they have bad fruit, no matter what they say. So that works today for us. And when you do that, you know, we're not to condemn them. We're not to, be unkind or harsh. But we're just to look at that and make an evaluation and say, you know, this person needs the Lord. They need prayer. They need help. They need encouragement, whatever it is. Well, we look at Saul's life and boy, you can just see the fruit that's there. And it's not good. So we'll look at a few, you know, we'll remind ourselves of a few of those things. But let's read the text first. 1 Samuel 31, verse 1. And if you are able, let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's holy word. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth. And they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Well, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We pray tonight that you would open up truth for us, help us to understand and help us to learn from it, Lord. And Father, we pray that our lives would be different. God, that You would give us a hunger for You. Lord, a desire for You. And I thank You so much for each person here tonight. Speak to each heart. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so here we have the battle. It's been looming now for a while. We saw this in chapter 29. We saw it really beginning in chapter 28 when Saul went to the witch of Endor, and we saw it in chapter 29 that the Philistines were gathering. David was among them at that point. Chapter 30, last time we saw that David left. The Philistine army was kind of asked to leave and went back to Ziklag. And if you remember the Amalekites, was it Amalekites or was it Ammonites or which of the ites was it? You remember? It was Amalekites, I believe. Okay, they had invaded, captured David's family, and so they followed after, fought a battle, won all their family members back. Everyone was restored. It was a great victory. Well, you know, you can just see some of the differences between David and Saul. You can see how that David was victorious in battle, and Saul wasn't. You can just see that, boy, they were very, very different in every part of their life. And folks, here's the thing about that. God makes a difference. Even when you don't even see it or know it or understand it, He's there, He's working, He's doing things. He is blessing, He's providing, He's protecting. Sometimes we fuss and gripe because we get held up in traffic or we have this delay or that. And we don't even know what God may have just kept us out of further down the road somewhere. You know, we can't know that stuff. Well, when we think about Saul, it's kind of a sad life in a lot of ways, because Saul was a big man. You know, he was head and shoulders taller than any of the other Israelites, and yet he was a small man in a lot of ways, because it was all about Saul. And so I want to encourage you tonight, as we look at his demise, his end, that, you know, we want to learn from his mistakes and his, you know, the sad parts of his life, and learn to pursue the Lord and to honor the Lord, to put the Lord first. Well, that makes a huge difference. So here we see the battle occurs. Now, I'm having one of those senior moments, I guess. I put some slides together, some pictures from when Susie and I were in Israel, and we went to Mount Gilboa, and we went to Beth Shan, and I have them on my flash drive, and I guess I left it there at the house. So anyway, I'll share those with you at some point. But we're at a place called Mount Gilboa. This is not far from the Jezreel Valley, where Armageddon, will occur one day. And Mount Gilboa is not a big; it's just a hill, and it's kind of bare and rocky. There's nothing really, exceptional about that or anything, but this is where the battle was fought, and the advantage that the Philistines had was the chariots that they had. They had superior warfare because of their technology. They had chariots, and so in the flatlands, in the areas where they could bring the chariots into battle and they could utilize them, they had a distinct advantage. The Israelites had, it was more even when they were in the hills, where the chariots couldn't be brought into the battle. Well, they fought this battle in a bad place, and so the Israelites are defeated, and they are on the run very, very quickly. And so we see here that Saul, verse 2, Saul and his sons, they also are fleeing. I mean, they are fleeing from this battle, and it says here that the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. These are three of his sons. Now, he has other sons. But these three. Now, the only one of these three that we really, you know, have any sense of is Jonathan. And Jonathan is the one part of Saul's family that you just look at and think, yeah, you know, boy. And you know, isn't that good, though? Because even though maybe sometimes we look at our family, you know, some of you may say, well, I don't know, my family is not where they need to be. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we can't be where we need to be. And what Jonathan had a love for God. He was a fighter. He was a warrior. But he was also a man of God. And you remember the stories, how that he and David were just kind of drawn together. He loved David. And part of it was because of David's trust in God, David's belief in God. And so may God give us friends who, and we'll see a little bit of that in, you know, if the Lord allows us to continue to 2 Samuel, we'll see a little bit of that as David mourns for Jonathan and what that meant to David. But may God give us friendships, the people who will encourage us in our walk with God, not drag us down, but push us forward in our walk with God. Well, Jonathan was that for David. And, well, he loses his life here. He is separated forever from David on this earth. And the battle went sore against Saul, verse 3, and the archers hit him. He was wounded. And so he comes down to the end here, and basically he takes still this approach that his focus is purely on Saul. And his concern is not for his men. His concern is not for trying to rally and protect or help his people. His concern is for Saul. And he says, I don't want the Philistines to kill me. They may torture me. They may do all kinds of ugly things. And so he asks his armor bearer to kill him. His armor bearer looks at him and his armor bearer is scared to death, whether afraid to kill him, because he is God's anointed king of Israel, or whether he's afraid because of the battle. You know, I don't know the details of that, but the armor bearer wouldn't do it. Saul took his own sword and fell on it. Well, it's one of the instances. There's several instances in the Old Testament of suicide. And this becomes a really relevant question today, because we still, you know, you have certain churches and denominations that teach any person who commits suicide is going straight to hell. And here's the interesting thing about that. Suicide is a sin, it's wrong. But one of the notable instances of suicide is Samson. Samson died by his own hand. And yes, he died in the process of killing a bunch of Philistines. You remember what happened? He was in the temple. He'd been captured. They cut his hair and captured him. Delilah gave him that bad haircut, and he'd been captured, and he'd lost his strength. But then in prison, his hair grew back, and God blessed him again with strength, and God honored him in that final moment. And God, Samson said, "Just give me strength here, Lord, and I'll be avenged for my two eyes." They put his eyes out. And Samson was there in the Philistine temple, and he asked to be placed where the pillars of the temple that supported the whole temple were. And he asked God to give him strength, and he pushed over those pillars. And, you know, a bunch of Philistines died that day, but Samson died that day at his own hand. So, is Samson in heaven? Yes. What do you think? Samson in heaven? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Notice verse 32. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson. Now, you know, I can't say, but I have a hard time believing that God would include a man in his list of heroes of the faith who didn't make it to heaven. I believe Samson is in heaven today, even though he died at his own hand. Well, to me, suicide is a sin, and it's not an answer for any problem that we face. It just isn't. But I don't believe that that will keep any person out of heaven any more than, you know, if I snap at my wife and say something ugly and then step right in front of a Big Mac truck and, you know, boom, I'm dead. Well, if I'm saved, I'm saved. If my sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus, then they are covered. And it's not about, well, you didn't confess that one. You know, it's about, I've been saved. Past sins were forgiven. The sins that I've committed since then have been forgiven. And, you know, if I sin, you know, and then die, that's forgiven. So, you know, you'll meet a lot of people, though, who will say, well, if you commit suicide, you're lost. You're going to go to hell. And, you know, and they'll have scriptures that they'll pull out, you know, no murderers in heaven and that kind of thing. Well, yes, but if you're genuinely born again into the family of God, I believe that's for real. And it's for good. It's permanent. And so we're saved, not because of anything we do. We can't save ourselves and we can't undo our salvation, even with suicide. So is Saul a saved man? Will Saul be in heaven? Well, I don't think we have the ability to know that. But as I look at his life, I don't see an indication of his being a man of God. I just don't see it. So, you know, my opinion would be no. We won't see Saul there. Now, I hope I'm wrong. You know, I hope he somehow, some way, came to trust in the Lord. Well, so Saul falls on his own sword. The armor bearer falls on his sword. And they both die there in that place. And his sons, his armor bearer, all his men that same day together. And so when the other Israelites see this, I mean, you know, the rout is on and they are fleeing, they are running. And the Philistines at this point are very powerful, very strong. And on the morrow, verse 8, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, and that, you know, that's a time-honored tradition of battle. To the victor go the spoils. And they would go in and strip the slain, weapons of clothing, of anything of value, of jewelry, of whatever. And so they come in to do this to the Israelites, and there they find Saul and his three sons. And so this sets off some interesting stuff here. Notice verse 9. First thing they do, they cut off his head. Well, we've seen that before, haven't we? David cut off Goliath's head and, you know, carried that head into, you know, to the Israelite camp. Well, they cut off his head and they stripped off his armor and they sent the armor into the land of the Philistines. And they basically sent messengers all through the cities of the Philistines, celebrating this good news, publishing this good news. Saul is dead. We've killed Saul, king of the Israelites, and we've won a great victory. And they took the bodies of Saul and of his sons, and they fastened them to the wall of the city of Bethshan. Now, Beth Shan is a place right there close to Mount Gilboa. It's not far at all. And so they fastened them to the wall. Well, obviously that's their way of showing disrespect, of dishonoring the men. And so it's a defiling thing. And the Israelites have been commanded in the law that body was not to be left hanging like that, you know, overnight. That was not to happen. So you know, they put the armor of Saul in the temple of Dagon. You remember the last thing that we saw that they placed in the temple of Dagon? The Ark of the Covenant. Remember that story? The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. They put it in their temple right there along with their God. And they got up the next day and their God was face down. Face down. And they put their God back in place, you know, and they fixed Him up good. And they came back in the next morning and He was down there again and His hands and His, you know, head was cut off. And they said, boy, we've got to get this thing out of here. This is not good. And now they place the armor of Saul. Here's a great reminder of this victory. All right, so all this happens. And one detail I think is interesting, verse 11. The inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead. Some of you will remember the story. And I think it's in chapter 11. When Saul was first becoming king, Nahash the Ammonite came and attacked Jabesh Gilead. And he told them, he said, you guys surrender. And they said, well, give us 7 days, see if anybody will come. They said, well, what are your terms of surrender? That was what they asked. They said, what the conditions? He said, well, I'm going to gouge out the right eye of every person in the city. You know, those are some pretty lenient conditions, aren't they? And they said, okay, well, give us 7 days. If nobody comes to help us, then we'll surrender. And so they sent word. And Saul, you know, it tells, was just coming in with his oxen and he heard about this news. And he took one of his oxen and he chopped it up into pieces and he sent it all through Israel and said, this is what's going to happen to your oxen if you don't come fight. Well, people responded and the army was gathered and Saul won a great victory. The men of Jabesh Gilead still remembered what Saul had done for them. You know, that was one of the best things that Saul ever did. You know, one of the few kind of notable achievements and good things, good victories that he won. And so they traveled all night, some 20 miles. They journeyed through the night and said the valiant men, the brave men of Jabesh Gilead, because this was dangerous. They were risking, this was kind of a secret mission. They'd be traveling in the darkness and hiding from the Philistines. And so probably make a pretty great movie, really, you know, if you wanted to do it. There's an idea for you, Jenny. You work on that in your spare time. They took down the bodies and they took them back to Jabesh. And it says they burned them there. Now, this is another interesting detail. Cremation was not practiced in Israel. That's simply not done. They burned the bodies probably, I would guess, to keep the Philistines from reclaiming them. And they burned the bodies and then buried the bones. And the bones would be later exhumed and reburied when David became king. But at any rate, you know, the men of Jabesh did an honorable thing here. All right, so let's think about some lessons from Saul's life and his death. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13 gives us a parallel account to this one. But it gives us an added bit of word about what happened to Saul here. So 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore, he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. So here's the first thing that we see is that Saul died for his sin. Saul died because of what he had done and because of the way he had denied the Lord, disobeyed God. consulted a witch. You know, all these things are specifically mentioned. And so while David is, you know, God kept David safe from Saul all those times. But Saul, man, and in fact, it says here that God slew Saul. God, you know, yes, it was at his own hand, but God brought this about. And so, you know, just be sure. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. You know, you don't have to wonder. And the only question is that sometimes God doesn't, his payday isn't on the same time schedule that ours might be. You know, he brings it about at a different time than what we might think, but ultimately people will pay for their sin. And we may look at people today who are ungodly and who do wrong things, terrible things, and we think, wow, how can they get by with that? Well, look, one day God will bring it back to them. You know. All right, so this was God's judgment on Saul. And, you know, specifically, I just want to remind you, you know, the one occasion, I think it's in chapter 13, where the armies were gathering against Saul and his men were deserting him, and Samuel was supposed to come and offer the sacrifice. And Samuel didn't come. And his men are deserting, his men are leaving him, and finally he's, well, I got to do this myself. And he offered the sacrifice, upon which Samuel promptly showed up and said, what are you doing? You're not permitted to do that. That's not your job. You've disobeyed God. You've dishonored the Lord. And here's what Samuel said to Saul that day. And this is from chapter 13, verse 13. He said, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. All right. So the second incident is when God told Saul to kill the Amalekites. He told them to wipe out the Amalekites. And here's the principle. The principle is that when a nation or a person's come to the place where they have sinned away their day of grace, their opportunity to turn and repent, there's nothing left but judgment. And so God sent Saul to bring judgment upon these people for what they had done. And if you remember the story, Saul and his men, they saved a bunch of the livestock. And they saved the king of the Amalekites, Agag. And Samuel came and he was really upset. And here's what Samuel said in chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Because here's what Saul said. Oh, well, we were just saving the animals. We were just going to make sacrifice to the Lord. And it's like sometimes we will use things to justify ourselves when what God wants is obedience. He just wants us to obey Him. And so this to me is the enduring message relating to Saul. It's not positive at all towards Saul, but it's powerful. Samuel says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Well, preacher, I've been in church. Preacher, I give my money. I teach Sunday school. I do this and I do that. I'm coming to Acts 1:8 day. What do you want? Well, it's not what I want. It's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to obey. And if we're not obeying, it doesn't matter how much religious stuff we do. It doesn't matter how much activity we have. God wants obedience. He wants us to honor Him, to love Him from our heart. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now notice this, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And Saul rebelled against God. Now ultimately, Saul resorted to witchcraft. But he said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And sometimes we rebel against God. And I don't know about you, but I've seen this in my own heart. I've got some moments where I just bow up. And I don't want to, you know, I don't rebel. Well, the Bible says that's like the sin of witchcraft. But notice this second one. This is where it kind of really strikes home for me. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Whoa, wait a second. Man, that's strong stuff right there. Well, so we see Saul. Man, didn't end well. His life did not end well. Now, here's one of the things about following Christ. It is that God will lead you and guide you and direct you through life. He will provide for you and help you if you will just trust Him, turn to Him, ask Him. And He will be with you every step of the way, right up to the very moment of your death. And when the moment of your death comes, you and I, we don't have to be like Saul was. We don't have to be gripped with fear. We don't have to go through that. You know, God gives us grace for living and for serving and doing, but He also gives us grace for dying. And so I want to encourage you tonight, man, it's not about being religious, and I think we know this, but sometimes it's very easy to make this mistake of saying, well, as long as I'm doing this, I'm reading my Bible. But yet if there's some area where we know we're disobeying the Lord, the Lord just wants us to obey Him. So I want to encourage you tonight, obey. Just obey. Don't follow down the path that Saul went down. What a sad outcome. You know, a life that should have been celebrated. You know, his passing, his death, should have been a time when people gathered and mourned and they remembered and they, you know, told the stories. You know how it is when we have folks in our lives who pass on. Well, we get together and we talk about it and we weep and we mourn, but we also laugh and we celebrate the good parts. And, you know, it's a precious part of life. And, well, that wasn't the case at all for Saul. I want to encourage you. We want to end well. We don't want to just run the race part way. We want to carry it every single day through the rest of our life. And I don't know if you thought about it, but you know what? We're one day closer today to heaven than we were yesterday. One day is gone. One day is past. We can't bring it back. We can't go and undo or redo or, you know, but we're one day closer and we're moving. And you may say, well, boy, it's a slow pace. And it seems that way sometimes. But then also sometimes it seems like the pace is picked up considerably. But I thank God for it. You know, and it's not something we need to fear. Well, I'm going to close with this. We're going to just pray. We're going to seek the Lord together and ask Him to help us to honor Him from our heart, to obey. And, y'all, that's the fruit of the Spirit working in us. That's the work of the Spirit. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're a Christian, if you've been saved, you've been born again, then turn to Him in this moment. Say, oh, God, I want to honor You. Not just outwardly. Don't want to just look the part, but from my heart. I want this to be real in me. Let's bow. Father, I pray tonight for any need in this room. God, You know every heart, every person, whatever's going on. Lord, would You touch every single one of us and draw us to Yourself. And I thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the Gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives, sets us free. Lord, help us tonight just to love You with our whole heart. Forgive us, Lord, wherever we failed. And just allow us now to enter into a moment of prayer and seeking You. We thank you, Father.